Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much, Laura, for leading us again. We always appreciate it. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. So for those of you who are guests with us today, over the past little while, we've been talking about the issue of as God's people being alive on the inside. And I take this thought from John chapter 10 and verse 10, where Jesus said, "I come that you might have life and have it to the full," or have it life more abundantly. And I guess I have come to the understanding over a number of years that it isn't just God's will to save us from our sin and save us for heaven, but it's His will that He changed the quality of our lives. And that quality changes from the inside out as God does a work in us. So my question a little bit today to start with is just, well, what does being alive on the inside look like? Well, I would summarize it somewhat like this. It's having a sense of God's presence in me. It means that I understand the greatness of God's person, and I have a confidence in God's provision for me as I walk through each day. We could always say this as well. It's the assurance that I have that the God who loved me in rescuing me from sin and death and hell, that same God who's going to take me to heaven loves me, as we've been singing about, moment by moment through each day. And if it's almost like if He loved me that much, surely in this step-by-step journey that I need to take, I live with the assurance that God is there. And so that makes me as a person more assured, more vibrant, more alive. We could go on and talk about the fact that it's the joy of knowing forgiveness and being declared righteous. It's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who enables us to remember the words of Jesus, and He empowers us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, and therefore there's nothing between God and myself. And when there's nothing between us in terms of things that are barriers to me fellowshipping with God, then the Holy Spirit produces a quality in me that involves, as you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And so I'm a changed person. And I change on the inside. And it overflows to the outside. And so people see that indeed Jesus is someone who is real because they watch that Jesus' presence in me and through me and around me. So being alive means that I am a person who walks with God, and I know that reality of change on the inside. And what I've been doing over these last few weeks is just reflecting on my past. Over the years, what is it that helps me as a person to be alive on the inside and to be resilient spiritually and to keep that sense of abundant living or life to the full? And I've just been pinpointing two or three things along the way. The first thing is there's a spiritual passion, and it's just recognizing that the flow of any life I live is from the inside out. And that's why Solomon in Proverbs 4:23 is so particular when he says, "Above all else, guard your heart, because out of it flow the issues of life." And it was Jesus who said, out of the overflow of your heart. Well, yeah, the mouth speaks, but my hands serve, and my attitude is shaped. It all comes out of a spiritual passion. I love Jesus, and therefore I want to represent Him well. We talked a couple times ago about this issue of stoking the fire. And every fire needs fuel. And Jeremiah said, you know, "I found your words and I ate them, and they became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." And he said that your word in me is like a fire. And so he was speaking of the fact that in all of our lives, the spiritual passion, this love for God that just overflows, with every desire, there needs to be a discipline. And sometimes it becomes a discipline to the point that even if I don't feel like it today, I need to do this. I need to feed myself. And so stoking the fire means an intake of God's word into my life, being responsive to it, and as it comes in, it takes its place, and I find myself surrendering to it, then my faith in God comes by hearing that word, Romans 10:17. Stoking the fire is very important. Last time we were together, we talked about sacrifice around the communion table because Jesus himself modeled, not my will, but yours be done. And that's what sacrifice is. It's not, as we said, thinking less of myself. It's not thinking of myself. Let's back up. Sacrifice means that I don't think less of myself. I think of myself less. And so I put God first. And I surrender. And I say each moment of the day, Lord, I am yours. It is not my will, but yours be done. And right from Mark chapter 8 that we considered, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow. And it's that self-denial, that sacrifice of myself from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. So these are just some little tidbits that are so important. They're the focus. Today I want to talk about sensitive ears. And I've been thinking about this many, many times over the years. And for me, this is probably one of the most difficult challenges I have. And I don't think I'm alone in this. I was tempted to use the title, We Need to Listen in the Moment. We need to listen in the moment when God puts before us an opportunity to represent him well by an encouraging word or an act of service. I need to listen to God in the moment when a temptation comes my way. And I need to automatically know that having stoked my life with the word of God, there's something out of whack here. And I need to kind of like, whoa, I need to think through this. And I need to sidestep that temptation and deal with it properly and say no to Satan. God, I want to walk your way. And it involves also the issue of wanting to honor God because sometimes in the moment, I have to deal with my emotions. In our culture, it's so much about feeling. And even as Christians, we are touched by this where what can guide us in the decisions we make are hearsay more than what God says. And it can be the issue that I just feel like this is so right for me when God's word says something different. And so listening in the moment means that when I'm presented with a very volatile or an emotional situation or something that I may even love, I'm sorting out in my mind the word of God that I stoked in my life. And I'm saying, well, something's out of whack here and I need to be listening in the moment. It's almost like the Holy Spirit slows me down. He slows the time frames happening in my heart and my head so that I am in self-control enough in the moment to say, I will honor God in this situation. So listening, hearing, and responding to God in the moment is a very important Bible-wide truth. And today we're only going to focus on Matthew chapter 5 through 7 because I think this gives us a framework of having sensitive ears if I am going to be alive on the inside because there's nothing that's a barrier between God and myself. So I would this start, and I'm going to make it a little bit personal, but I want to just talk about four realities in these three chapters. And don't worry, we're not going to go verse by verse or phrase by phrase and so on. Matthew 5 starts with Jesus sitting on a side hill, calling his disciples in verses 1 and 2. The crowd were there. But as I said, in reality, if we were to read today Matthew 5 through 7, we're there too. And when I would sit at home in my chair with my coffee and my Bible, and I read through these texts, it is Jesus talking to me. So let's just look at it a little bit this way. In chapter 5 through 7, verse 23, it's like this. God has spoken to me. Jesus has spoken intentionally about many things through these three chapters. And even if you were to take your NIV Bible, you would see Jesus, out of the overflow of his God heart, teaching us intentionally about things that he feels are very important in my life. He is not wasting words. And so, if you even look at some of the headings, and I may give them a little bit of a different emphasis, he speaks to us about the life that's blessed in the Beatitudes, about having influence in chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He speaks of how you deal with anger. He speaks of peacemaking. He goes on to reaffirm what marriage is. He talks about sexual purity, keeping promises or oaths. He speaks to us about loving our enemies. In dealing with the needy, he speaks about prayer and money and worry. And as we read this in first part of chapter 7, the issue of being judgmental in the text just before what Ken read today about the need to enter through the narrow gate, get into heaven through Jesus, who is the way, because there's also the broad way and many enter into it, but they don't have Jesus. They're not going to heaven. And then we come right down here to him talking about false prophets and faith and the need for good deeds. Let's just say it this way. Jesus teaches us so much. He's got so much to tell us. And here, he's not in church. He's with the church in some respect, but they're sitting on a side hill. And he is intentionally getting personal. It's like this. He says, Bill, I have spoken to you. And that is how we are to take the fact that in these verses, these chapters, God has spoken to me. And what it means is, he says, Bill, I've told you. You are not in the dark. I've taught you. Now, a big theological word for this is, we call this revelation. God has revealed to us his word, his will, and his ways, all through all these verses. He's got so much to say. He's done it intentionally. And Jesus thought it of eternal significance to do so. So as we sit here this morning, part of the issue in having sensitive ears and listening to God moment by moment is the fact that God has spoken to me. And every one of us seated here can say this because we have the scriptures in front of us. God has spoken to me. The second thing I notice is this, and you could go to chapter 7 during the wise man, foolish man picture here, or parable. He says in verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, or if you go down to 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine, well, this just tells me that not only does God say, I have spoken to you, but also, I have heard from God. And this deals with the fact that I have received, that I'm a person who has ears. And my ears are here for a reason. And Jesus took full advantage of ears from chapter 5 right through to 7:23. It reminds us, as we often mention, that in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches, seven times Jesus speaks to the churches, sometimes commending them, sometimes correcting them. But at the end of each of those churches, he says, now, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Just another text that affirms that God has spoken. We have also heard. We are not in the dark. We have the documents of historical record of the Scripture, and the intent is not only to bring us to God, but to help us to follow God. And may we say this, that the whole point may be that Jesus felt that I needed to hear this. He thought of for my eternal well-being and to change the earthly quality of my life. I needed to hear this. So he spoke, and I heard, and I've received. Those are two realities. And there's none of us in this room that can say, well, I didn't hear this. No. You heard it through this book because you weren't sitting and I wasn't sitting on the hillside. But it's right here. It has been preserved for us. So I'm not in the dark and neither are you. And the very fact that God spoke and I've received is a major part of me having sensitive ears to respond moment by moment to God in my walk daily. Number three, another reality. Having heard, I now make a choice. And this is in the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. Jesus is being very clear. I have spoken, you have heard. You have one of two options. The first is that you put them into practice, or you don't put them into practice. It doesn't get much simpler. It's almost like saying Jesus is teaching that each of us will respond to his having spoken. And he takes our response very personally, because it's these words of mine. I thought this so important to share with you. It is for your eternal well-being. It's for your earthly well-being, for changing the quality of your life as well as giving you eternal life. And I take it very personally. When you respond to these words of mine, or when you do not respond to these words of mine. It is Jesus carrying on a personal conversation with us at this point. We're not lost in the crowd. I have spoken to you. You have heard from me. You have one of two choices. You either obey or you choose to push me aside and think that I am not worthy of your consideration. I was thinking that Jesus' thinking might go a little bit like this, or some of his questions to me. And they might go like, do you really hear me? I'm talking about sensitive hearing. Do you really hear me? But it may even go farther. Do you believe me? Do you trust me? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Do you love me? Because Jesus said, you know, if a man loved me, he will keep my commands. Or the Apostle John said, if a person loves God, he will keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. And so the attitude is, I am so impressed with this great God who revealed himself to me that his slightest wish is my command. His slightest wish is my command. I will respond to him. And so Jesus asks us these questions. Do you trust me? Do you love me? Someone has said this. It is not so much what we believe that determines our practice. Rather, what we love determines our practice. We respond to what our heart truly values because it's out of the overflow of the heart. And we have seen this over and over in our lives, haven't we? Many of us have been taught this is what the Bible teaches about God, eternity, sin, salvation, the Holy Spirit, angels. And we know the doctrine. And we believe good things. But in the moment, when I'm faced with how am I going to respond to this person who's not so nice to talk to? Or how am I going to respond to a relationship or a moral situation that God says, don't you go there? Part of the issue in how I respond is not catered to by what I believe as much as what I love. And so I could believe all the right things, but if I'm not careful, and we all know this, I could love a secret sin. Or I can feel that I have the right to be honest with this person and take their head off because somebody's got to put them in their place. When the Bible says, speak the truth with love. You see what can happen? So in the moment, I'm reacting emotionally versus, well, Jesus spoke to me. I have heard from Jesus. Right at this moment, I have a choice whether or not I will respond to that opportunity, that sin, in a way that honors God, or will I do my own thing? And so Jesus is very clear here. I have spoken, and you will take what you've heard and either put it into practice or not put it into practice. It depends on your love for me, which yields to me and ultimately looks to the Holy Spirit to strengthen us to do God's will. I would go so far as to say this, that Jesus calls us to obedience. Follow me, and so it's out of the overflow of not my will, but thine be done. In other words, I walk with Jesus one step at a time, and that requires sensitive ears that listen in the moment. It is intentional. It's purposeful. We need to have stoked our lives with the scripture that the Holy Spirit can bring to our memory, and we need to apply that in our daily practice. That's the word that Jesus used twice. Either you do practice or you don't practice. That is the choice. And so we could go on and apply this in many ways, but it certainly does apply to the words I speak and how I speak them, or how I just zip my lips in a given situation because it's not good and I need to be under self-control. It refers to the attitude I display in terms of whether I'm a critic or I'm an encourager. It applies to the deeds that I do in terms of acts of service, taking opportunities to, in a positive way, love others. It applies to my moral behavior, my relational choices, all this stuff. Jesus said, I love you. I told you this. You need to respond to me. And you only go one of two ways. So this is very personal. I spoke to you. You heard from me. Now, you will respond in one of two ways. I want to just finish off with this other reality, and it would be this, that Jesus blesses his followers. Now we're kind of hinging back on what makes me alive on the inside? What changes the quality of my life? And then this illustration that he's given, if you as a wise man chose to choose on a daily, momentary basis to be listening in the moment and responding to me and being obedient to my Holy Spirit, if you choose to put into practice my will, you will be like a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. But if you choose to go your own way, you will be like a foolish man who you can go through all the outward efforts of looking like a Christian. You build your house, it's got great contours, a nice roof, it looks so secure. And on the outside, everybody thinks you're a great Christian and you're so religious and you dress right, you smell right, you know, you act right, you know what to say when you're around Christians. You're so keeping up appearances. But the foundation is shaky. And so we don't want to be like that, do we? And the big thought here is that Jesus is saying, I want you to understand. I've been so clear with you and you have a choice. And I want you to understand that I bless those who follow me. And we need to get a hold of that. I was thinking of it this way, that every choice has an outcome. And so being alive on the inside, it's an outcome of listening well, being very sensitive in the moment to follow Jesus. Another question I have is this, because I think this is a big one. Does Jesus know what is best for me? You have 2-year-olds that wonder about this with their parents, right? Of course, you've never done it. I know that in your generation, every child submitted totally to their parent. But the question is, Mom and Dad, do you really know what's best for me? And again, we know when it gets to be 16, 17 years of age, it's worse. Do you really know what's best for me? But whenever Jesus tells us things, we too are put in the situation where we evaluate whether or not we think Jesus knows what's best for me. Like, does he know my situation? If he grew up in a home that I grew up in, if he was exposed to that negative person in the place where I work, if he just knew my spouse, does Jesus know what's best for me? And I would go farther than this and ask this question. Do I trust that Jesus knows what's best for me? Do I trust that he knows? And do I believe Jesus? We've talked a lot in times past about, it's not a matter of believing in Jesus. A lot of people say that. Do I believe Jesus? And when he addresses a certain issue in the moment, and he brings a word to my mind, and it says, don't respond this way, do I believe him enough to, through the Holy Spirit, have strength to keep my mouth shut, or to not lash out, or to, you see what I mean? I'm listening in the moment, and I'm learning to respond to God, and I'm very careful about the next step. But as it goes along, I'm getting used to listening to God, and becomes a good habit, and I'm sensitive to it, and yes, I can stumble, but I'm listening, and I'm taking more steps, and the quality of my life is changing, because I am determined to be a wise man. And that wise man believes that Jesus knows what is best, that Jesus' way is the pathway to more abundant living and life to the full. And so the wise man is what Jesus is commending to us. And even in this text, the reality is this. I spoke to you. You heard from me. You have a choice. I know what's best for you. And so in the storm, your life will stand. And if we went back just a few verses that Ken read, it talks about the eternal storm, because some people, the false teachers, say all the nice things and have nice answers and they live in a certain way. But Jesus said, you know, you have to be careful here. Not everybody that says to me publicly, oh, Lord, Lord, is going to make it into the kingdom. It's only the person who puts my words into practice, which proves that they really believe me. And it proves that they really trust me and that I know what's best for them. And so as a believer, God will help us not only stand in the storm of judgment as we stand before Him, but in the storms of life where I need to walk with Him and He helps me to go through. And there are so many scriptures that talk about this fact of listening in the moment and doing what God says. And as a result, we will have joy. We will have special relationship with God. Jesus said, "My Father will come and we will be at home with you," in John 14. John 13, just after he washed the disciples' feet, "Now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And so it's the reward that we're talking about now. First there was revelation, and then I received, I will respond. But the reward, the abundant life, the living in the moment, the life to the full, the issue of being alive on the inside, that joy, that sense of contentment, that sense of being blessed by God, walking in fellowship with God, that comes through obedience. And it isn't legalistic as a rule so much as I am motivated by the love of God for me to love Him in the moment. I trust Him. He knows what's best, and therefore I give my life to walk day by day. It's being alive on the inside, and it's God's will for all of us. And we need to work on this nugget of having sensitive ears momentarily and just taking in what He says and responding to it well. May God help us to be alive on the inside because of these truths. Now, a great old hymn that we have, it's one of my favorites because it emphasizes this, is Trust and Obey. And the first verse, it's like, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. Listen to this. What a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, put into practice, while we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. That's the first verse. We're just going to sing the second two verses that we have on the slide. Let's stand to sing. Just a reminder, if you want to be involved in the Christmas float, please sign up out at the mailboxes, and please sign the card for for Ethel Jennings, if you would. Excuse me. Because we're anxious to get to the food, we're going to give thanks now, and you can just go in and downstairs and enter in. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Satan is so deceitful. And what he tries to do often is snatch the scriptures that we have placed in our lives away from us in the moment so that we just act on our own. And so today, the things that we've talked about that you have said to us, we need your help. You have been so clear, and we have heard, but we need your help to respond properly. And Father, we ask that we might surrender to you even momentarily in the moment and ask that your Holy Spirit might enable us to take the next step in fulfilling your will and according to your word, and that we might discover the way of being in the abundant life, in life to the full. Help us in this coming week to be good representatives of the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.